and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're going to again just look at one verse, and we are going to be going much faster through the book, so we're not going to be taking one word, one phrase as we go through. We'll be here the book probably past the years I die if I do that. But I am concerned in light of the days that we live in that we really understand what the gospel is. I tremble at the lack of understanding of what the good news is in Christ Jesus. We live in a day of what I call powerless gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks about this, where we take the wisdoms of this world and we mix it in with a form of the truth in Christ. And the Bible says that we make the word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, ineffective. I think we are living in those types of days. I am concerned that both in myself and in you, that the real thing is there. I don't think any pastor worth his salt, as it were, to use a cliche, should ever lose a passion to see his people, both guests that come and the church's membership, to be a saved membership. I think if we ever get to the place where we assume that our membership are born-again people, we die. Because it is so easy for lost people to come into a congregation. So I want us to read Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. I'll speak to you this morning on the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I have in my hand here a biography concerning George Whitefield. If you know anything about Whitefield, he was a preacher that was mighty used of the Lord during the first great awakening in our nation. He landed in a little state called Georgia that was called the Wilderness, to let you know how far back this was. And he preached all up and down the eastern sea course of our nation and brought about, by God's grace and by God's power, God using him as a weak vessel, brought about a great awakening to our land. Hundreds of people professed the Lord during those days, and churches were filled, and churches were revived. It was a move into the church by people that were saved. But George Whitefield himself went through great agony of soul to come to the Lord. I want to read you some portions of that agony. Whitefield wrote in 1769, quote, I began to fast twice a week for 36 hours together. I prayed many times a day and received the sacrament every Lord's Day. I fasted myself almost to death all the 40 days of Lent, during which I made it a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship. And besides that, 7 times a day to private prayers. Would you call that man a religious man? If we had an individual come in here and you learned that he was fasting that type of measure, that he was attending services every Lord's Day, that he engaged into the common community of the church, that in his private devotions he not only did read the Bible, but he gave himself to Paul 7 times a day to have private prayer. What would you think about such a man? George Whitefield writes in 1769, and I quote again, "Yet I knew no more that I was to be born a new creature in Christ Jesus than if I had never been born at all." And folks, at this point, I think it is a danger for us as Bible-believing people to think that spirituality consists, now please listen to me, with activity, not a change in the very inner soul of a human being. Now if that change happens, there's going to be changes in activity. But folks, we too often mistake activity as spirituality. A person can go soul winning and be lost, right? A person can read their Bible and be lost, right? A person can pray on a systematic, regular basis and be lost. A man can order his family aright and be lost. A man can be zealous for the things of the Lord and be lost. He can carry around a nice big Bible. He can memorize Scripture and be lost. He can attend church services, every service, and be lost. And he can actually, you ready? He can actually be voted in by a believing body into an office in the church and be lost. Now, Judas wasn't voted into that body that I'm aware of, but he was the treasurer, wasn't he? Among those 12 men. And nobody suspected him, did they? Except the head of the church, Jesus Christ. In fact, this is a scary thought, isn't it? Jesus chose him on that purpose. Now, folks, the common things that you and I tend to base our salvation on in a lot of circumstances, what we're looking at is our activities. How much money we give, who we do good to. And I'm saying to you that in a lot of cases, that is a wrong way to look. George Whitefield was part of what he was part of a club at Oxford called the Holy Club. John Wesley was part of this Holy Club. Everybody in that Holy Club was lost in their sin. And what they were doing was that they were trying to please the Lord. And what they did was that they came together in that holy club. John Wesley, some of his friends, George Whitefield was there, some others. And what they would do is they would come together and read devotional religious books. They would read books on self-discipline. They would read books about good works. What they ought to be doing, how they ought to be correcting themselves, things perhaps that they weren't doing. And the bottom line is that those men, though they were sincere, knew nothing of the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, that dissatisfaction was rising within all of the membership of that holy club, but it was especially evident to Whitfield. And one of the reasons why Whitfield got disturbed about this is because he read a little book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. I've read that book. Excellent little book. It's about this big. Comes paperback. Just an excellent little book. And when he read that book, he was so disturbed because the man that wrote that book directly contradicted everything he thought about salvation. And this is what he says about this, and I'm quoting, and folks, I'm spending time with this instructively because we've gone through this book of Romans, and I think it is helpful to look at a living example, perhaps outside of the Apostle Paul. Whitfield writes, and I quote, God showed me through that book that I must be born again or be damned. I learned that a man may go to church, say his prayers, receive the sacrament, and yet not be a Christian. How did my heart rise and shudder like a poor man that's afraid to look into his account books lest he should find himself bankrupt? Shall I burn this book? Shall I throw it down? Shall I search it? I did search it. And holding the book in my hand, that is this book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man, holding this book in my hand, I addressed the God of heaven and earth. And this is what he said. He said, Lord, if I am not a Christian, or if I am not a real one, for Jesus' sake, show me what Christianity is that I may not be damned at last. Unquote. This man's really disturbed, isn't he? Have you ever been disturbed like that? Because I really think in our churches we have forgotten what Christianity is. He writes, God soon showed me, for in reading a few lines further, that is in this book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man, this is what he read, and he quotes it in his diary. And read a few lines further that, quote, true religion is a union of the soul with God and Christ formed within us, unquote. A ray of divine light was instantaneously darted in upon my soul, and from that moment, but not till then, did I know that I got to be a new creature in Christ. Now, he's not saved yet. But what he does know is this. He's got to be what? Born again. And what that means is that your soul is in union with Jesus Christ. That's what that means. And He is in you. And he knew that there was nothing that he could do to make God do that, right? But he needed what we call regeneration. So Whitfield started to search for this. And the way he searched for it, guess how he searched for it? By activity. Just like many believers today, they search for revival by activity. Whitfield goes on, and there's a lot more there that's what's going on, but Whitfield writes, he says, by degrees I began to leave off eating fruit and such like and gave the money that I usually spent in that way to the poor. Afterwards, when I went to the grocery store, I would always choose the worst kind of food. I wore woolen gloves, a patched gown, dirty shoes. So what he's doing is he's withdrawing, isn't he? He's thinking that if I just give my money to the poor, if I do enough good deeds, then the Lord would give me this new birth. Just say the right things, Well, he gave himself so much to that that his academic studies began to suffer. And he was called into the school's, Oxford's physician office. And when he got there, the physician asked him, "What is the problem? Why you're not able to make your studies?" And he writes again, "I burst into tears. And I assured him that it wasn't out of contempt of authority, but I couldn't act any other way." And so he kept searching. But now Whitfield goes even further. Somebody came to Whitfield and suggested to Whitfield that what he needed to do was imitate Jesus. Now, echoing the Lord, glorifying His name, seeing His life come out of us after we're saved by His grace is the only pursuit that we should be pursuing. But here he thought, I ought to imitate Jesus. And so, after supper, I went into Christ Church Walk and I continued in silent prayer under one of the trees near the church for 2 hours, sometimes lying flat on my face, sometimes kneeling upon my knees. And yet, guess what? No rest for that man's soul. In fact, folks, it almost killed him. He writes a few weeks before he got saved, he writes, "I constantly walked out in the cold mornings till part of one of my hands was quite black. This, with my continued abstinence and inward conflicts, at length so emasticated my body that at Passion Week I could scarcely crawl up the stairs." Almost sounds like Martin Luther, doesn't it? For those that know our history. Two years earlier, he had joined the Holy Club. And folks, these men were serious. In fact, one of the members of that Holy Club, William Morgan, continued in these practices until he went insane and died from it. Whitfield writes, "I resolved to die or to conquer." And he's still going about it all wrong, isn't he? He's looking for activity. So he gave himself to the study of his Greek New Testament, along with a couple of other books. And we don't know all the details. We don't know the exact procedures and everything that happened. But it was in a room, and it was on Oxford University that he was saved. And this is what he writes. "God was pleased to remove the heavy load, to enable me to lay hold of His dear Son by a living faith, and by giving me the Spirit of adoption to seal me even to the day of everlasting redemption. Oh, with what joy, joy unspeakable, even joy that was full of and big with glory, was my soul filled when the weight of sin went off, and an abiding sense of the pardoning love of God and a full assurance of faith broke in upon my desolate soul. Surely it was the day of my espousals, a day to be had in everlasting remembrances. And at first my joys were like a springtide and overflowed the banks." You know anything like that? Later in life, He wrote in a sermon, "I know the place. It may be superstitious perhaps, but whenever I go to Oxford, I cannot help running to that place where Jesus Christ first revealed Himself to me and gave me the new birth." Folks, that's the power of God unto salvation. How different that is from modern day evangelism. Modern day evangelism would have said to George Whitefield, "Do you want to go to heaven? Well, pray this prayer after me." He certainly would have loved to have done that. No rest for his soul. You think that's enough to give a man joy unspeakable and full of glory? A promise of a geographical location to come alongside the same old dying life. Folks, we don't need a dying life shored up. We need a new life. This is the gospel. And it changes people. He went on to preach the gospel and was used mightily of the Lord. Let me give you a second individual. Anonym Judson was a great missionary, one of the first missionaries, depending on how you're doing the counting, from our shores to a foreign land. He was married to a lady named Anne. Anne was a socialite. She was a party-goer. And she wasn't a drunkard, but she was a socialite, loved the gaieties, the worldliness of parties and get-togethers and getting together with all your friends and kind of jawing and laughing and poking fun at people. And she just loved all that. Church-goer, too. This is from her journal. And she is 16 years old. How young is that? There's people here in this room 16 probably. This is what she writes concerning she's saved now. And this is what she writes about her salvation. Quote, "I obtained a new view of the character of God. His justice displayed in condemning the finally impenitent, which I viewed as cruel, now appeared to be an expression of hatred of sin and regard to the good of beings in general. A view to His purity and holiness filled my soul with wonder and admiration. I felt a disposition to commit myself unreservedly unto His hands and leave it with Him to save me." Go on. "Or I felt I could not be unhappy while the privilege..." Now listen to what she writes here. "The privilege of contemplating and loving so glorious a being." See folks, this is what I'm talking about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His what? His glory. Church isn't boring after you see His glory. Life changes. Everything inside of me is radically disturbed. Before I didn't love God, didn't care about God. I mean, as long as He took care of me, took me home to be with Him in heaven, then that's okay. But God, He kind of leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. I want to be, you know, I don't want to be a bad person. Just want to be moral. Or as one teenager, not here in our church, but one teenager told me, you know, I don't want to be rich, but I don't want to be poor. I just want to have everything I want. That's covetousness. And we in here have the same attitude in many cases. You can hear the facts like a blind man that can't see. You can hear somebody describe the Lord Jesus. You can hear somebody tell you about the Lord Jesus. You can know certain facts about the Lord Jesus. But until the light of His glory is in your soul, you're lost. It doesn't have to be as radical as Anne, but it's got to be there. This is what the Bible means in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and in verse 6 when it says, "The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in your heart." You have a different view of the Lord. You're not using Him. You're surrendering to Him. "Save me." Cries of desperation do not come from a person who doesn't think they need to be saved. Anne continues to write, "When I examined myself, I was constrained to own that I had feelings and dispositions to which I was formerly an utter stranger. I had a sweet communion with the blessed God from day to day. My heart was drawn out in love to Christians of whatever denomination. The sacred scriptures were sweet to my taste, and such was my thirst for religious knowledge that I frequently spent a great part of the night in reading religious books." And she writes, "Oh, how different were my views of myself and of God than what they once were." That's salvation. "My chief happiness now consisted in contemplating the moral perfections of the glorious God. I longed to have all intelligent creatures love Him and felt that even the fallen spirits could never be released from their obligations to love a being possessed of such glorious perfections. Sin in myself and others appeared as that abominable thing which God hates." Now listen to what she writes. "And I earnestly strove to avoid sinning, not merely because I was afraid of hell, but because I feared to displease God and grieve the Holy Spirit." Different motive altogether. And here's what someone wrote about Anne Judson, who was her friend. She wrote concerning Anne, "Redeeming love was now her theme. One might spend days with her without hearing any other subject reverted to. The throne of grace, too, was her early and late resort. I have known her to spend cold winter mornings in a chamber without fire and return to the family with a solemnity spread over her countenance which told of Him with whom she had been communing." And she wasn't a socialite anymore. Now, folks, you may not have such a radical change like that to the same degrees as what these two had, but you will have a radical change inwardly in your desires, in your motives, in your affections. There's something there inside of you that wasn't there before. And I don't care if you're six, it will happen to that little one if they're truly saved. Now, I've said all that because we're in the book of Romans. And we have gone through almost now three chapters. Have you read anything in those chapters where Paul was talking about lost people where he said, "Now here's their real need. They need to know. They need to go to heaven." Have you read it anywhere? You haven't. You've never read it in the preaching in the book of Acts. You've never heard that. What have you heard? Well, you've heard things like Romans 3, verse 9. Look at it. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that the whole world is under what?" What does it say, folks? Sin. There's the need. Heaven is a byproduct. Way inferior to the life and divine essence of God in the soul of a man or a woman. There is no comparison to the life and being of God versus a location. We are all under sin. Paul didn't come up and say, now you want to go to heaven? Do you want peace? Do you want prosperity? Do you want your problems fixed? That is not how he approached people. He had to tell them the terrible news that nobody wants to hear, right? Nobody wants to hear they're evil. You agree with that? Nobody wants to hear that. The world spends textbooks and textbooks and textbooks telling people they're okay. The real problems, their parents, the real problems, the church, you know, I went to church too much, the real problems, everything but who? But me. And folks, you cannot be saved unless you know you need to be saved. And you got to know what from. And you got to know what to. Saved from sin to a union in Christ by His power and His grace. And folks, that happens only one way. Only one way. The gospel. The Bible says, all under sin, verse 9, Romans 3. We saw in verse 10, anybody righteous? The answer to that is no. Don't let people tell you that. Don't agree that they're a little bit. Don't even say that, yeah, maybe more than someone else, because that's not the standard. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, nobody out there understands God. Nobody out there is seeking after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're not walking in the right path. And Jesus warned about this. He said, there is a broad way. And there is a narrow way. What does He say about the broad way? Many, many what? Many there be that go in thereat. He's talking to Jewish people. Verse 12, they are together become unprofitable. You go out to your neighbor, I trust this isn't true here, but you go out to your neighbor and tell them they're absolutely worthless to God and see what they say to you. What do you think they'll say? Do you think they'll put up a fight? You think they'll get angry? You think they'll tell you what to do and where to go? But folks, they got to know. Right? The Church of Jesus Christ shouldn't be suppressing the truth like lost people. We should be unboxing it and letting it run. And telling people. We're not telling people because we think we're more righteous than they are. We're not. We're telling people so they can be saved. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And if you haven't got them upset by now, go ahead and tell them they're a sepulchre. And the only thing inside of them is corruption. And folks, if that's what's on the inside, then the only kind of fruit they can have is corruptible fruit. Tell them that what has happened and the real cause, go back to Romans 1 in verse 21, is that they will not glorify God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Well, what did they do? Well, verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They worshiped the works of their hands. And that's what our nation is doing today. You know what's going to solve our problem? Technology. You think so? technology's taken your job. We have more gadgets. We can do things quicker. Makes our life really burdensome in a sense. You can't get away from anything. But folks, men and women haven't changed. Our Sunday school class says the world's not getting better, right? And verse 25, they have rejected the truth of God. Now let me ask you a question. Are you reading your Bible? Or are you rejecting the truth of God? And if you are reading your Bible, why are you reading your Bible? You're to be reading your Bible to behold the glory of God in the pages of this book. Anything else is deadening. Folks, we're not to be like the world, right? What does it mean to be worldly? It means to live for the same glories they live for. It means to reject and believe the same lies they believe. And folks, this is happening everywhere out there. And the only answer to this, look at verse 16 of Romans 1. The only answer is for the church of Jesus Christ to stop being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the exceeding greatness of that gospel's power to save people from their sins. We need to believe it. And if you're really giving out the gospel the way the Bible says it is, what you're going to experience is both, you'll see some people saved, but you're going to experience a lot of persecution. Because frankly, Americans don't like to be told what to do. Whether it's from a pulpit, or whether it's in a neighbor, or whether it's in a family house. Folks, I'm not ashamed, verse 16 of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not by my activities. It's not by my duties. It's not by my self-discipline. It's not by me twisting God. It's me falling down on my knees, humbling myself before the God of God and King of Kings, Jesus Christ Himself, believing what this book says about His life, His death, His resurrection, and crying out to Him, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." This has been just growing in my soul. And I've been paying special attention to Christian messages, Christian preaching, my own preaching, Christian radio, Christian MP3s, sermons, whatever. And for all practical purposes, it is void of this understanding. The gospel is the only thing that can deliver us. And the people that ought to know that, believe it, and see it living is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the gospel? Well, it's not a four-step program. Look at Romans 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "I'm separated unto the gospel of God," verse 3, "it is concerning His," tell me, "His Son." And I want to urge this upon our own congregation. Again, I do not think that this is a small thing. I think this is a big thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to confess Jesus Christ. Not God, generically. Jesus Christ. And that's not going on either. And folks, the reason why this is so important as we go back to Romans chapter 3 is that the Bible says in verse 21 that now there, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in His sight, because what the law was given by God to do is to give us an experiential understanding that we are what? Sinful people. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, what's the next three words? Without the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law. The law pointed to this. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to the gospel, to Christ. Witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, Lord, what righteousness are you talking about? Verse 22. It is the righteousness of God, not by law, not even revealed by law, but it's by faith of Jesus Christ unto, anybody accepted? All and unto all them that believe. This isn't universalism. Everybody's not going to get saved out there. But the gospel is to be proclaimed to all, and it's effective to people who believe. And folks, when I say that, believe, don't just think intellectual assent. Believing is hearing and seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And just embracing that. That's faith. And you see that in the pages of our Bibles. And I love this in verse 22. There is no difference. Islamic person, can they get saved? Sure. Can American? Rich American? No difference. Jewish? Sure. Baptist? Yes. And the reason is, verse 23, all have sinned, and here's the problem. When we sinned in Adam, we lost the moral ability. We lost the glory of God in this vessel. All have sinned and lack what? The glory of God. We threw it away. We despised it. We said what we really want is the glories of this kingdom. The glories of the computer. The glories of the retirement. The glories of the money. The glories of lands. The glories of houses. That's what I really want. But not You, God. Unless, you know, I get in a little moral trouble. Kind of help me out so I can continue feeding my soul on these false glories. All have sinned and lack the glory of God, but now, verse 24, there is this faith in Jesus Christ that can come upon all people, in which God the Father, through His Son, will declare people justified. Now, what's the next word? Freely. Can you read a word like that and say, hallelujah? Is there any joy at that word? Justified without a cause in me. Because if He was looking for a cause in me, I'm going to hell. Aren't you? I mean, folks, we have so lost what the gospel is, we can't even smile at something like that. Do you even know Him? Justified freely by your prayer? What does it say? His grace. His grace. His grace through the redemption. Where's the redemption? In His Son. It's not in you. It's in His Son. It's this by grace through redemption. Surely for a believer, surely for this church at Rome, here is joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we have no hope, Jesus. When we don't know what to do, Jesus. When we don't know how to respond to Him, we don't know how to get this new birth that comes to us not by the will of man, not by the blood of human beings, but by His grace. This surely is the reason why we ought to rejoice in God's unmerited favor toward us. And folks, when people come through the doors of our church, that's what they're looking for. You say, well, I don't want to be too different from the world. Impossible. Is God different from the world? If you get saved, you're different. You don't try to be different. You are different. And this is through redemption, verse 24. And folks, what that means simply is this, is that Jesus Christ is the payment. I know how I worded that. He is the payment that bought believing people out of the marketplace of sin. It wasn't your prayer. It wasn't your good works. It wasn't your worthiness. It was what He did. And let me just put down something right here. He didn't pay the ransom to Satan. Well, who did He pay the ransom to? God the Father. God the Father is who we offended, wasn't it? It's His wrath that's poured out to everybody that's under sin. Jesus Christ Himself is the ransom. He is the payment. He is that which was given, the Son of God, to God to purchase believing people out of slavery. And it's hard for us as Caucasian people to understand slavery. But we have a history in our nation, a terrible time in the history of our nation, where we enslaved African American people. And folks, what you don't understand and what people in our society doesn't understand, it's not just African Americans that have been enslaved. It is everybody. And sin, like a taskmaster, just whips you and moves you and gives you the feelings and drives you in a certain way to get you to rebel against God and do what you want to do. That's the way lost people live. They're enslaved to it. They are enslaved to the lusts that come out of an unclean heart. But folks, the Bible says, isn't this great? Please hear me if you are lost here today. The Bible says, there you are, enslaved to sin. How are you going to get out of it? How are you going to get out of it? You say, I don't want to get out of it. That's a problem. Because if you die that way, You are under the condemnation of God, and you, if you die in your sins, you will go to the second death, which is the eternal lake of fire forever. Don't let anybody kid you. And that's to show you how awful it is to offend the glory of God. How are you going to get out of this slavery? Who's the payment? Jesus. Paid to God the Father. And folks, He's the only one that can deliver you. We were once slaves to sin, bound in death, but Christ's own person on that tree became the ransom to God to purchase the redeemed out of death. That's why He came. He said, I've come to be and give my soul as a ransom for sin. That's why He came. And folks, the Lord Jesus, when He came, didn't just come to announce salvation. He just did say, now I'm here to tell you about salvation. He came to be salvation. And there's a difference. He came to open up the way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And folks, Romans 3, verse 24 says, now let's just let this sink in. All sinned and lack the glory of God, but being declared righteous without any cause in myself by the grace of God through the redemption that is in where? Christ Jesus the Lord. It all resides in Him. So is there any other way? You can't say, well, I think Jesus is just a good prophet. No, a good man doesn't lie. And if he's lying, he's not a good man, right? He's just like everybody else that's out there. He is our Savior. He is our salvation. He is God. This salvation is by grace alone. It's freely. It's by faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. And it is in Christ alone. And the work is wholly and completely by God, not of man, lest any man would boast. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.